Thank you so much. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John chapter 12. And we're going to look, as we continue from our meeting last night and yesterday afternoon, on the seven lessons we learn around the table. So as you get your Bible open and get settled, I just want to tell you how much Nancy and I are enjoying the fellowship together, the good food, as well as our fellowship together around the table. And we're looking forward to having some good times with all of you today and also this evening. It's not often I get to go till 12:15 and feel good about it. So I'm looking forward to just this opportunity to minister God's word, and I appreciate your endurance and also your prayers. We're looking in the Gospel of John chapter 12, and as we started yesterday, we're seeing seven lessons around the table, and we learn these lessons from real people just like you and me. And so if you'll look in your Bible, John chapter 12, verses 1 through 11, I'm reading in the New King James Translation. Please follow right along with me. It says, "Then, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead, and there they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him." Verse 3, "Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil." Thank you so much, brother. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. Verse 7, "But Jesus said, 'Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always.'" Verse 9, "Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus." And we trust that God adds his best blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray once more together. Our Father, we thank you that when we read your word, your Spirit takes the things that we've read and shows unto us our wonderful Savior. And as we gaze upon him this morning, through the wonder of your word, we pray that each one of us would receive the message that you have for our hearts from your word, we pray, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we have learned three of the seven lessons. That leaves four for today, two right now, and two later this evening. And as we look at these seven lessons, like the lesson from Lazarus about fellowship, and the lessons from Simon the leper and also Martha about hospitality and serving, you have to admit that they're a little bit shocking, if not at least surprising, to see the sources by which we learn these lessons. But you know, anyone can be an example. You can always be a bad example. But God uses people in our lives, and especially people through the scriptures, to teach us the lessons in real life so that we can learn these lessons and make no mistake about them. And so as we've seen some surprising sources for these lessons, in these first three, we come to number four, and it's from Mary of Bethany. She should be familiar to all of us, but we'll take a little bit of time and just consider her life, because from Mary of Bethany, we're going to learn some lessons from Mary's life, and it's going to be, I believe, very instructive and hopefully stirring to our hearts to compel us to follow her example. Now, you should relate to every one of these characters or lessons. There are some areas of relating that you want to do and some areas that you may not want to do, but everyone has a lesson to teach us. In the lesson of Mary, we come to just verse 3, where it says, Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard. And we know that she breaks the alabaster box or flask of oil, and she pours it on the Lord Jesus. And it was probably one of the greatest, most impacting acts of worship we have in the scriptures. A number of years ago, we took up a little study series, and we were looking at what it means to worship. The very first meeting, I said, we're going to study worship, and a hand went up in the back and said, give us a definition. I hemmed and hawed around, and I remembered Alfred Gibbs said it's very hard to define, so I said, it's very hard to define. And the same hand said, if you can't define it, we can't do it. I thought, well, you know, that's a good point. What am I doing up here? The best way to think of a definition of worship is not to go for a definition, but a demonstration. It's not really an explanation of worship, but it's an expression of worship. That sounds like a pretty good out, doesn't it? So when we see what Mary did, we see how it follows all along to what it really means to worship. In fact, the first mention of worship in our New Testament came from the wise men. Now, that should be a clue right there. Wise men not only still follow him, but still worship him today. And you remember the wise men that came from afar, and they came bearing gifts. And when they saw him, the scripture says in the Gospel of Matthew, they fell on their face before him. That really is the exact expression of worship, to fall before him and to adore him and to offer him what he is worthy to receive. It also included with the wise men as a good example, they not only fell prostrate before him, but they came bearing gifts. When we worship, we always offer to the Lord something, an offering or a sacrifice. And without the sacrifice, it's not really a complete act of worship. Now, Mary is going to fulfill all that with us because she comes with a gift and she's going to bow low at his feet, but her gift is one of extravagance. In fact, the scripture tells us right there in verse 3 that Mary took a pound of very precious or costly oil of spikenard. Now, if you husbands are like me, when special events come around like a holiday and you think, you know, perfume would be nice for an anniversary, you go to the perfume counter at the mall and you look for a nice bottle of perfume and you say, how much perfume is that? And you look on the bottom and it's 0.00003. So that's about the right amount. Well, this was a whole pound. I mean, talk about extravagance. A pound, technically about 12 ounces, kind of like a bag of coffee. Used to be a pound of coffee. Now it's 12 ounces of coffee. I'm talking about ounces, and you're thinking milliliters, aren't you? Huh? So we'll straighten that up after the meeting, right? But just realize that this was an extravagant amount to offer to the Lord. And here she brings a whole pound of spikenard. And I would like you to notice the value of spikenard, because the value is the value that the Holy Spirit puts on it here. He doesn't put a price. Judas is going to put a price later. But the Holy Spirit, there is something that was more to it than just what it was worth or the value. Here's what the Holy Spirit says. Very costly oil. David, when he went to the threshing floor of Araunah to offer a sacrifice, Araunah said, take the animals and take the wood and take the place. I won't charge you a thing for it. And David said, I will not offer to the Lord that which cost me nothing. And this cost Mary something dear. It was very costly. And she was going to offer that pound of very costly oil of spikenard. Who was it going to be for? How did she happen to come about it? Normally, from what I understand, in the families, they would have spikenard prepared for the death of a loved one in the family. That helps me a little bit here, doesn't it, you? because Lazarus had just died. She didn't use it on Lazarus. She was keeping it for the Lord. And while we would have expected her to use it for Lazarus, she kept that alabaster flask of spikenard, and she knew there was something coming. She had insight about the Lord and his ministry and what was about to take place that helped us to learn from her example to be prepared in our hearts to worship him. So we see that when she came, the Gospel of Mark says she broke the alabaster flask or box and she emptied it out. She didn't hold anything back. That's what you do when you give an offering to the Lord that is one of extravagance. You don't hold anything back or keep it from all spilling out. She held nothing back, and it was a sacrifice that she offered, and it was a whole pound. And you wonder, how do you apply something like that? Well, the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Mark tells us that she poured it on his head. And here we see in John that she poured it on his feet and then wiped his feet with her hair. It's interesting because I've had some conversations with people that say, you know, there are contradictions all through the Bible. And they've actually pointed to this one, said, Matthew said she put it on his head. John says she put it on his feet. Well, I got the easy answer to that. Which was it right? She put it on both. And it went from head to toe and covered, as he says, she has kept this for my burial, and she's prepared my body for burial. So from head to toe, altogether lovely. We heard the statement this morning. That's what you want to see when you're saying, how can I express my worship to him who is altogether lovely, except to start from the very highest heights all the way down to how low he came. And Mary, she poured out that spikenard, the precious spikenard, and poured it on the Lord. As I said, better than an explanation is an expression of worship. And that's what we see with Mary, because she was not there to see anyone or to be seen. She didn't come to hear a message or even to give one. She had one focus, and that focus was on the Lord himself. And that's very important when it comes to worship, isn't it? Our eyes should be focused on him. It's not about me. It's all about him. And Mary, in her expression of worship, she anointed his feet, according to John chapter 12, verse 3. You'll see it right there. She anointed the feet of Jesus, and then she wiped his feet with her hair. A woman's hair is her glory. It's a wonderful expression, isn't it? To say, I'm not trying to get the glory here, as Mary was not there, but even taking her hair, which was her glory, and using her glory to wipe his feet, to say, all glory goes to him. We see that this is the third time in Mary of Bethany's ministry and life that she is found at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first time, we saw it just last night. You can read about it back in Luke chapter 10, where Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to his word. That's a good thing to do at his feet. When you open your Bible, picture yourself sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus as you read his word and as we listen to him with our hearts. The second time she is seen at his feet is when her brother Lazarus had died. And the Lord Jesus came, and she came and fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. And she found the comfort that she could find. Where? At his feet. And here we see her bowing low at his feet again, and this time to worship him. Three times at his feet. Have you been at his feet this morning already? I trust you have. At least in our hearts, as we take in his word, as we find the comfort that only he can give, and as we have poured out our worship to him, low at his feet. I will mention to you, all three times she's at his feet, she's either criticized or misunderstood. And you know, that's very typical, isn't it? But realize that when we come to worship, well, I'll just tell you a little sample. A young man got up to worship. He might have said some things that were not quite exactly true or right. Correct, I would say. And after the meeting, an older man accosted him and said, "You know, you were way off there, don't you?" And the young man was wise. He said, "I might have been," he said, "but what I said in there, I wasn't saying it to you." You know, when we talk to the Lord, isn't it good to know that even if we have it right in our hearts, by the time we say it, it comes out all wrong and discombobled. But when it gets into the very throne room of heaven, as the hymn writer wrote, "To all our prayers and praises Christ adds his sweet perfume, and love the censer raises these odors to consume." And God accepts our worship, and he gets it all straightened out the way we intend it from our hearts. And Mary had that kind of attitude as she offered such an extravagant offering and sacrifice to the Lord. She did it with the expression of humility from her heart. The third has to do with effectiveness. The effect of worship, it really makes an impact, doesn't it? Nancy and I have prayed lately that the Lord would increase our ministry. And then we said, "Lord, we don't want to get busier. What we want to do is be more effective." And you know, sometimes in these little things, it's not a little thing to the Lord, but a little thing in the eyes of men, like Mary by herself, going not to say anything, not to see or to be seen, but just to offer her worship, was so effective. Look what the effect was. In verse 3, it tells us, "And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil." It's the house. That's all the rooms, huh? I've walked into rooms before with someone that had strong perfume before, and you can smell even though the person's not even there. And it gets on the furnishings. It gets all through the rooms. It even gets on the people. And I wonder about Mary's hands as she anointed the Lord's feet with that oil of spikenard. Wherever she went, she would have still had the fragrance. Now, that's a nice thought for way back then. But what about now? Do you know when we spend time with the Lord, just like the disciples did, they recognized what? That they had been with Jesus. There was something that was different about them, and it was because they had spent time worshiping him. Not only that, but Paul says, "Those who know the Lord are a fragrance of Christ unto life, seen and understood by all people." But to those who reject the Savior, there's a fragrance there too, but it's unto death. And spending time with the Lord, worshiping him, has the same effect even to this very day, that others might notice there's something different about our lives. So Mary, what an example she is of worship. And so we take that lesson from Mary and we say, now that's the lesson we want to take from her. What kind of worship do we offer today? Well, it's not a bullock or a lamb or a sheep or a goat or a turtle dove or a grain offering like in the Old Testament. So does that mean we don't have anything to offer to the Lord these days? Oh, we have plenty to offer to the Lord. I'm going to get you busy a little bit turning in your Bible now. I'd like you to turn to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13, and the book of Hebrews is like that bridge from the Old Testament to the New Testament that shows us through all these types and shadows of the things that happened way back in the Old Testament times when God gave explicit directions on how to worship, especially in the book of Exodus and the book of Leviticus, followed carefully, and the detail, it really is overwhelming. I was talking with Brother Sandy McEachern years ago, and he shared a story that helped me. I said, when I read Leviticus, it just overwhelms me of the detail to make sure they got the worship and the process and all the details exactly right, and scary when you get it wrong. And he said, well, I found a book that's very helpful for worship, and I pulled out my pen and was ready to write down all the details about the Levitical sacrifices. And I said, so what is this book that you found? And he said, Leviticus. You know, God has given us all the instruction from the Old Testament, but what does it mean for us who are believers in the New Testament? Well, the book of Hebrews gives us that bridge and helps us to understand that just as they worshiped before in the past, we also can worship the Lord in these days. No, not with the animal sacrifices, but with something that we understand and that God accepts as our worship. The book of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 and 16 gives us three things that we offer as sacrifices to the Lord. And all of these, every one of us can do who know the Lord to offer to him what is acceptable in his sight. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 says, therefore, and I love the word therefore, that's an action word. It's a word of application. Like we can understand all these things from the earlier chapters of Hebrews, but it always has to come to a therefore. Therefore, I have something for you to do. Therefore, by him, let us continually, not once a year, not just when we sin, but continually, he's always open and ready. Let us continually offer the sacrifice. Oh, now there's the bridge from the old to the new, but the sacrifice is going to be different than it was in the old. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. And just for the finer points, he explains what that is. Even the fruit of the lips that give thanks or giving thanks to his name. When you say thanks to the Lord, that thanks ascends up just like a sacrifice when it was burnt as an offering and the smoke ascended up and God accepted that sacrifice as a sweet smelling aroma. And our thanks to God, as simple as it may be, it's a sacrifice of praise. That's thrilling. But it's not just a sacrifice of praise that we offer to the Lord, but look at the rest of the verse in verse 16. But do not forget to do good. I mentioned to you last night, in the New Testament, you can find 12 good reasons to do good works. And when you do good, God sees it as a sacrifice. And so we have praise offers up as a sacrifice. Even the good that you do is seen as an offering or a sacrifice that we offer up to the Lord by doing good. So he says, and do not forget to do good. The third sacrifice in our little list here in Hebrews 13, verse 15, and the next phrase says, and to share. Now, depending on your translation, it may say, and to distribute. The idea is to, I think even one translation says, and to communicate. And so when we give an offering of money or finance, that also is an acceptable sacrifice as unto the Lord. And we broke bread this morning, and we took of the cup, and there was an offering. All those point to the Lord as part of our offering. When you give unto the Lord, communicate, distribute, or here, share, it's all under one expression. We talked about it last night, of what it means to fellowship. And that's where one of the uses of the word for fellowship, koinonia, just a coin, a phrase. When we give our money, we're putting our money where our mouth is, huh? We're communicating that God is worth this. We don't just give him a tip at the end of the meal, do we? But we say, all that God has blessed me with, I want to give back to him. And like one brother said, you know, I found out that as I gave to the Lord, he had a bigger shovel than I did. And the blessings come back and we have more to give out of. So whether it's directly to a ministry or whether it's just meeting a need that's there, when we give something of financial means, it came from him. It goes back to him and he accepts it as our worship. There are a couple of other items that we worship with. Paul said, I've been working among the Gentiles, and it's in the book of Romans, chapter 15, verse 16. He said that the Gentiles might be an offering, an acceptable offering unto the Lord. the people that you reach out to, they're the people that you reach all for the glory of the Lord. Not so they say, you know, you're a wonderful fellow or you're a wonderful person, but rather that God is praised. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And by reaching out to them, you offer them up and you lead them to Christ, point them to the Savior, and he's worshiped, he's honored and glorified through that effort. There's one general worship expression, and I'd like you to turn to it, please, in the book of Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. If you know this so well, you don't have to read it. I want you to turn to it anyway. We have to be very careful with the things that we are familiar with, don't we? That we might just say, oh yeah, I know that verse. Nancy tells me Romans 12, 1 is her favorite verse because it's a life verse that's going to take her a lifetime to see completely learned and applied to her life. That's true for all of us. I feel that way too. But the offering here is not just praise. It's not just good works, not just possessions that God has entrusted to us as good stewards, and not just people that we reach, that we bring to the Lord. But this has to do with the personal package of yourselves that God has given us, that we offer ourselves. I'll read it. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. He's serious about this, isn't he? I mean, when you're talking about beseeching someone, I am begging you. That's how heartfelt it is. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's what's expected. That God who saved us, gave us life, only expects that we would give our lives back to him. It makes sense that way, doesn't it? And that's exactly what he has given to us in Romans 12. What else do we really have to give except to give ourselves to the one who gave himself for us? When we were in the Congo, we saw a lot of different kinds of offerings. Sometimes people would put money. In fact, by the way, Nancy and I gave millions in Africa. Well, a million Zaire dollars was equivalent to about maybe 10 cents in U.S. dollars. So we gave millions there. But people that gave something that really had some substance to it, it might have been a big bowl of fresh beans that they had picked, dried beans that they would actually bring to the Lord's Supper and put up at the front. I was impressed. One person even brought a chicken, tied his legs together and laid him up there. He squawked the whole time. I even saw someone bring a goat, tied to a goat rope and tied him to the leg of the table for the remembrance table when it came time for the offerings. Yeah, it was pretty amazing to see. And sometimes they'd bring a big bunch of bananas, green bananas, so you had time to get them ripe and everything like that. Many times it was because of a conference coming up, but they wanted to offer this, not just to say, here's some food to meet the need, but rather, I'm offering this to the Lord. One day we were sitting at the Lord's Supper, and a young man, I shouldn't say young, he was middle-aged, he was deaf and mute, so he had trouble hearing, couldn't hear, he had trouble speaking, it was just a mumble, jumble, and we all knew him, but he trusted the Lord as his Savior and got saved. Being deaf and mute, he had trouble interacting with people, so to live, he would weave baskets, and he would weave baskets and trade them for food, and that was the way he survived. And when he got saved, he came to the Lord's Supper. Somebody brought a bunch of bananas and beans, and we missionaries, we gave millions into the basket. And then he came up with a beautiful basket, and he set it right there at the Lord's table. It was a nice big basket with handles on it and everything like that. I thought, well, that's nice. Some people give money, some people give bananas, some people give goats. He brought a basket. But then he surprised us all. He took the basket and opened it up and put one leg into it and the other leg into it. And in a marbled and hard to understand tone, garbled as it was, he says, "Lord, I don't have anything to give you. I'll give you myself." And I said, I just saw Romans 12:1 in real life action there. And I can't help but think about that basket. A man in a basket. That's what he's asking us to do, isn't it? That we offer, present ourselves a living sacrifice. And it's all in the package plan. Because when I look in the basket, if there's a need to give my time, I see my watch is in the basket because I'm in the basket too. And if the Lord needs our talents, well, you're in the basket. You've got everything that's needed right there in that basket to offer up to the Lord. Abilities, gifts, travel. I got feet in the basket. Let's go. Where are we going to go for the Lord? Your very presence is not only requested, but it's what's expected. And so Mary, she has taught us about the lesson of worship. And when we see it come trickling down to our hearts, we say, Lord, what can I give you? I'll give you myself. Mary taught us a good lesson about worship. And when we give ourselves to the Lord, it's an act of worship. And I'm so glad that the scripture goes on to say that God accepts. I'll read it one more time. Romans 12:1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice, a living sacrifice, holy, it means set apart for God, acceptable to God. He's not going to say, actually, I was looking for someone taller. He'll take you just as you are if we offer ourselves to God, which is your reasonable service. Oh, there's some lessons, aren't there, for us along the way? But the next one comes from the most shocking source in the Gospel of John, chapter 12. Now, when I say his name, I'd like to hear some hissing out there. His name is Judas. Okay, it wasn't very convincing. But you and I both know that when we look at Judas, we think, he's going to teach us a lesson? Well, we can learn a lesson from anyone and everyone. And the lesson we learn from Judas starts in verse 4, and it's going to go through verse 6. Verse 4 says, but one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said. So the very first thing we know about Judas is he is the betrayer. Self-deception is the highest form of deception. He betrayed himself, but even more, he betrayed the Lord. He was an imposter. When the Lord spoke about Judas, I find some even believers sometimes start to feel sorry for Judas. Don't feel sorry for Judas. When the Lord spoke of him, he called him a son of perdition, of destruction. And Judas, his very name, well, it has become synonymous with betrayal. He's a Judas, they say. And we see the epitome of treachery and the epitome of betrayal. When Judas betrayed the Lord, identifying him with a kiss. How close can you come to the Lord and not be saved? Well, Judas tells us that. You can come close enough to kiss him and turn and walk away into darkness. And that's what we see in his life as the betrayer. Not only do we see his betrayal in verse 4, but in verse 5, we hear his boldness when he says in verse 5, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? That's shocking, isn't it? But you know what's sad about it is these are his first recorded words in the scripture. The very first thing he ever says is this statement right here. Why was this precious or costly oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? You know, it sounds like a nice thing to do, doesn't it? But there's something more to it. It's not just these words, but he wasn't the only one that said it. The scripture teach in the other gospels that the other disciples said the same thing as well. You know, criticism, it becomes very contagious. It passes on to us easily. And so we see that was his first recorded words. His last recorded words, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. What brought him onto the stage takes him off of the stage. He is the betrayer. And with boldness, he declares, the value of that spikenard could have brought 300 denarii. That's enough for the wages of a hired man for a whole year. But you know, he's going to give us a different value to it. And we see in verse 6 something more about Judas. This he said, not that he cared for the poor. You know, that was just a ruse, wasn't it? But because he was a thief. Boy, John knew as he wrote, looking back at what happened, putting two and two together, exactly what Judas was about. And he had the money box, and he used to take what was put into it. He had the box, and he wanted the box to be filled so that he could empty it out, and it kept getting emptied. That was his manner. He was a hypocrite. He was a liar. He wanted to give to his favorite charity, himself. You know, this happens today, doesn't it? I spoke one time on Judas, and talk about a solemn crowd. And the elders said, we got a meeting right after this service. Somebody's been stealing from the money box. It still happens today, and they get caught up in it. But this man, he was the son of perdition. He was like what Paul described as Satan, who disguises himself as an angel of light, and his ministers as workers of righteousness. Do you know that when Judas left to go and betray him from the Last Supper or the Lord's Supper that he instituted for us, Judas went out and the other disciples, do you remember what they thought? Oh, he's going to give something to the poor. I mean, he had them all fooled. He was convincing completely. And his motive? Well, he was like his father, the devil, a thief. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. And that's exactly what Judas brought about. But what does Judas teach us? Well, he teaches us a little bit about comparing values, doesn't he? Because while the Holy Spirit put the value as very costly on Mary's worship, Judas said, why this waste? Those first words of Judas, why this waste? Could have been sold for 300 denarii. And he put a value on her worship. And in criticism, that's the way he did it. I'd like you to think just about some of these values and weights for just a moment. Mary brought a pound of spikenard. When Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea came to the cross to take the body of the Lord Jesus down and prepare it for burial, do you remember what they came with? They came with 100 pounds of spices to prepare his body. So just compare this. Mary said, he's worth a pound of spikenard to me. Joseph and Nicodemus said, he's worth 100 times that. And they came prepared to worship in that way. Mary, well, she gave a very costly gift. Judas said, it's worth 300. But when he went and sold the Lord, he said, he's really only worth a tenth of that. And he bargained for 30 pieces. Here's the real question. What is he worth? What is the Lord Jesus worth to us? Is he worth everything? If he's not worth everything, he's not worth anything. Because he rightly deserves everything. And no act of kindness is ever a waste. It shouldn't be what waste, but rather what worship. That God would take people like you and like me and give us the great, high, and holy privilege to offer unto God an acceptable sacrifice. Mary did it, and we can do it. Because God is gracious and kind and receiving. It's not what waste, it's what worship. because he is worthy to receive it. May the Lord teach us these two simple lessons, all about worship through Mary and all about worth, worthiness. It's all that the Lord is worthy to receive, everything and glory especially that's due unto his name. Would you join me as we close in a word of prayer, please? Father, we've been thinking much about the Lord Jesus, your beloved Son, and we know that when we meet together like this, talking of what we can give to him, it all fades in comparison and comes so short of the great gift you gave to us. Your beloved Son, Lord Jesus, you gave your life for us that we might live through you. You died that we might live and have everlasting life. We thank you, Father, that while we may speak of things that have value in our life, you gave the highest price ever given for anything in all time and eternity and in all the universe. For we're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, not even by tradition received from the fathers from one generation to another. But we've been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without spot and without blemish, perfect in every way. And Lord, we want to thank you for giving yourself for us. We pray, Father, for any and everyone who's here today that has never put their trust in the Lord Jesus, that this would be the day that they would see the great price you paid, a price that we could never pay, and a price that you did not owe, but you paid it with your own precious life and blood. We pray, Father, for the salvation of souls nearest hell today who will hear this message. And we ask, Lord, that you would be honored and glorified through our worship and help us to see the great value and worth of knowing you. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.